Well, would you please take out your notes? Great to see you guys grabbing notes on the way in. And I hope you'll notice that we want to keep you informed inside of the bulletin as well. Not only will you find the prayer journal or the family prayer journal, you'll also find announcements, okay? And those announcements will just keep you informed as to what's coming up. And I know there are a lot of other things. Remember back when our Pastor Israel was with us, he used to say that young people and families don't necessarily keep up with things that are printed on a piece of paper, that they don't even care about getting announcements well in advance. They just look on their phone and boom, it's happening. I don't know if you call that a flash mob or what, but at any rate, next week, it just may be, coming attractions, okay? Next week, maybe we'll be talking, maybe, about the title of the message next week will be Mob Rules. Mob Rules. We hear a lot about mobs these days, don't we? So wouldn't you like to know about what the rules are? Wow. Have any of you been part of a mob? Oh, come on. Well, I'll give you a little, this little lead-in. I remember the first mob that I was part of. Okay? So maybe you want to hear about that. Maybe you're just, that's it. That broke the straw. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Okay, now, you've got your bulletin like this, okay? Your notes. Please make sure you have a pen in your hand right now. When I sent these notes to Pastor Dennis to prepare, he said, oh, you did it again, John. 2 weeks in a row. I said, what's that? He said, 2 weeks in a row, you chose as your title a title from another message. But who's counting, you know? 2 weeks in a row. Well, I actually knew that already. I thought, man, if he recognizes that, all of you must know that I've already used this title before, right? All of you, right? The title is, How Do You Know? I remember when I first did this message. Well, I first used this title. I spoke at a young adults camp back in Minnesota, and it was, How Do You Know Who to Trust? How do you know who to trust? That was a time when our country was in desperate spiritual, political turmoil. But now that things are going so well, that wouldn't really fit. So anyway, I thought, well, as long as Dennis already knows that I have this, I've used this title before, and now that I've already told you that I used this title before, I'd like you to take your pen and scratch out that title. I know those of you who don't pay attention to titles, you're wondering, what's this all about, okay? But scratch that out. This was the title I was going to use, but I thought it might be possibly too politically incorrect. Oh, boy. Here you go. Here's the title. Write this in large letters, okay? Everybody. And if you don't have a pen, there should be pens in the pews here. Are there not pens in the pews? We've got tons of pens. Okay, this is the title. Believe Evidence. Believe Evidence. Did you write it down? Believe Evidence. How do you know who you can believe? How do you know what you should believe? What's the answer? Believe Evidence. Wouldn't it be foolish if we said, believe a certain gender? Blanket, believe a certain gender. Wouldn't it be foolish if we said, believe a certain race? Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish if we said, believe a certain political party? Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish to say, believe a certain denomination. Well, there you're going too far. No, no. How about believe a certain newspaper or news program? Believe them. Just believe them. How about if you said, believe pastors? Oh, see? Ken, I take that as an amen, even though it sounded like a pretty cynical amen. Okay. Well, you've got your notes out. You've changed the title to what? Believe evidence. I'm going to give you one more question on the back. A question. Write down, this is question number 6. So write this question down. What do you do? You can write it like this. What do I do? Not me. Not Pastor John. What do you do? So write, what do I do to prepare myself for worship, comma, ministry, comma, and the holy task of daily work? What do I do to prepare myself for worship, ministry, and the holy task of daily work? And ask yourself in terms of symbols, habits, routines, or in the moment. Okay? Acts chapter 21. How do you know who to believe when opposing accounts come from sources that are supposed to be in the know? How do you decide where to stand on issues when your Christian friends hold opposing views? Many Christian friends who hold opposing views. Where do you go for serious answers to questions that affect your walk with God? And why are we so conflicted over this issue of who and what to believe? So we're going to see what happened with Paul, and we're going to see what God would teach us about believing evidence. Acts chapter 21, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1102. I'm going to begin reading verse 10, the last paragraph or so, before we get to the text that we're focusing on today. Verse 10. After we had been there, this is in Caesarea, on the coast of the Mediterranean, after we had finally arrived there, a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says." So this is coming from the Holy Spirit through this prophet. "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." There is a prophetic word for you. And whose belt was it? It was Paul's belt. "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Have you ever known anybody that has been that bold to say and mean it? "I am willing to be bound. I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." And how many of you have known somebody and there was someone knocking at their door that he knew came to kill him? Was armed and ready to put a bullet in his head. It's one of our missionaries that we're going to actually see his picture in a book that Dennis is preparing for us for next Saturday night's dinner. I'm ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. Verse 17 now. So when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. Now we've just arrived in Jerusalem. Paul and the rest of the brothers. Who's writing this? Luke, and he puts himself in this picture. He says, we arrived. So we're all there. I'm there. Paul's there. The brothers that have traveled with us from Ephesus. These are some brothers in Christ, some other Christians, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, Jewish people who have turned their lives over to Christ. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers there received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and the elders, all the elders that were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So there he is. Missionaries come back. He's given us giving a report. He's got some of the people there that had come to Christ underneath his ministry. And they're there, living proof. And what do? When they heard this, verse 20, they praised God and said to Paul, we got something else to tell you, Paul, by the way. Here's the breaking news, you know. You see it flash across the screen. Breaking news. Pay attention to this now, Paul. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed. You could put in a bracket here. How many thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem have believed in Jesus? Many thousands and thousands of Jews who have believed in Jesus. And all of them are zealous for the law of God. They are Jews who love the law of God. And they are not only practicing Christians, but they are practicing Jews, practicing many of the traditions of the Jewish law. Not to be saved, but they are zealous for the law and all the traditions. Well, verse 21, they have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles, and you've been coming from all these places that have synagogues, you've been teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you've come to town. So do what we tell you now. There are four men with us who have made a vow, a Nazarite vow probably. Take these men, join them in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there's no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So in your notes, we start out with this expression, evidence. What's the evidence? What evidence do we see right off the bat? We see Paul and the guys that he just brought from right across the Mediterranean Sea. They all get off the boat, and he goes in Caesarea. He spends a week there, and then he goes up to Jerusalem. Up in elevation, he gets to Jerusalem, and he goes to James, who is the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, and the elders. Last week we had a little vote to make sure that two of our men were now recognized by the congregation as elders. Elders are known for the quality of their life, which includes things like being able to teach, being able to discern what the truth is that's being preached. They are there to come alongside of people and nurture them and encourage them as well. And they do that through their own giftedness. Well, Paul and Luke and these guys that had come down from across the Mediterranean Sea, they're there with James and the leaders from that church. And Paul is saying, here's some of the evidence. We brought back people from the mission field. Here they are. Some of them are Jews that have come to Christ. And I met them in the synagogue when I preached in synagogues in so many of those cities. And some of them are Gentiles who have come to Christ. And everybody's rejoicing. But in the midst of the rejoicing, James and the elders saying, we need to tell you about what's happening. There are, so this is the evidence. That's part one. We need to tell you about accusations that are being leveled at you. This is pre-internet. This is pre, you know, obviously. This is pre-tweeting. This is, I don't think you really understand this, Paul. But there are thousands of Jewish Christians who have been taught, who have been told over and over and over again to the point that they are zealous about the law of God. They have not abandoned their Sabbath worships. They haven't necessarily switched to worshiping on Sundays. They have not abandoned circumcision of their infant sons. They have not given up the Jewish calendar of feasts. They haven't given these things up. And they've been told, and I'm telling you, they've been told to the point that it has sunk into their brains, even though this is not true, that you have abandoned all of these things to the point that you are telling Jewish Christians to give up. I mean, Jewish, everywhere you went, to all of those synagogues throughout Turkey and Greece, wherever you were in a local synagogue, you were telling those people to abandon the law of Moses. And to the point that you were telling people in those Gentile communities, they had become Christians. You're telling those Jewish and Gentile Christians, they don't need to be circumcised. Matter of fact, they shouldn't. Don't sacrifice your little boys. Don't circumcise them. Yeah, don't sacrifice them either. That would be true. They have been informed. Now, if you got your own Bible there, and even if you want to do this with the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, if you've got a pen out, circle the word informed. Informed. I'm going to tell you what that word means in Greek. This is one of those really, really powerful words. It is the word kata echo. Kate, you can write that anyway. K-A-T-A, kate echo. Kate echo. What does that sound like? Kata means down. What's the second? What does echo sound like? This is going to be on the test, guys. Yeah, it sounds like echo, 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 echo. Doesn't it sound like echo? That's where we get our word. Echo is from this word. It means to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. And it means not only to repeat, 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 repeat. It means to repeat out loud. Echo, 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 echo. So This is a word from which lots of different denominations have a thing that they, as the children grow up in their church, throughout their ministry, they take them to catechism, and they are told. How many of you in some other church had been through catechism? Anybody that's been through catechism? Okay, in catechism, and I know it's very distinctly it's definitely a Catholic tradition. When I was in an Evangelical United Brethren Church, it was the days when they joined the Methodist Church. I was through something like, it was called confirmation, but it's the same sort of thing. You are taught, and you are taught out loud, and you repeat the things that you're being taught so that it is impressed upon your mind and your heart. It just keeps pressing down. Well, so what's this all about? What's happening? The same sort of thing is happening to these Jewish believers who are zealous for the law. We love the law. And did you guys know? Did you know that Paul is teaching that those Jewish families that raised their children are not to circumcise their children? Did you know that? And you hear it at one level, and another level, and another level, and another level. If I wanted to show you what this really kind of felt like, this is what I'd have you do. I'd have you start down at the outside, and then you just start saying to the person next to you, "Did you hear? Did you hear?" Wouldn't that be a fun exercise? Now you're saying, "Please don't do that, Pastor." But I'm serious. How do we get a lot of our information? We keep repeating the same lies over and over and over and over again. How does this happen in the lives of people like us who are not congenital liars? How does it happen? Well, we turn on the same radio broadcast, the same news broadcast. We turn on the same, we read the same material. We read the stuff that supports our bias, whether it's a political bias or a Christian bias. We just keep repeating the same thing over and over again. Well, I've heard it said, and I've heard it said. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I believe it because I heard this person and this person and this person and this person. Do you do that? Hey, it's pretty close to human nature. We all like to have people reinforce our bias, don't we? Man, are you non-expressive? You must be either totally afraid that I'm going to call you out, or you're definitely a whole lot holier than me. Amen? Dennis, we're going to have to delete this one. This is what was happening to these people who were believers in Jesus. Do you get it? They were believers in Jesus. They're sincere, and they are sincere zealots, and they are sincerely wrong. So they, and James and the other elders, they know it. And they've more than likely been swimming upstream trying to tamp this thing down. But they said there are tens of thousands of these Christian Jews who now think that you're teaching this stuff, that don't circumcise your children. Is it true? Was it true? What's the historic evidence that it wasn't true? Anybody have a piece of historic evidence, do you think, that it wasn't true that Paul taught that? Well, there was one of his disciples that would have raised his hand and said, I know better than that. He was a Gentile who Paul circumcised. Who was it? Thank you. Was that Luke? Who said Timothy? All right. Yes. Way to go. It was Timothy. Timothy was living proof that Paul didn't teach that. He said, I'm going into Gentile territory, and I'm not going to go in there. I'm going to be talking in some of the synagogues. There's no way I wouldn't, Timothy wouldn't have to be circumcised, but listen, lest anybody say, this guy is just one of these pagan Gentiles. Paul said, Timothy, step up to the plate here. Yeah, you know, it's the way it goes. You got to prove a point. So they counseled with Paul and they said, Paul, if they start out with this question, what are we going to do about this? And the elders, these godly leaders, James and these godly leaders, they said, look, Paul, there are these four people that have taken a Nazarite vow. We don't know who these people are. We don't. We can only speculate who these four are. They are very possibly four of the Gentile believers or four of the Christian believers. Probably more than likely it was four of the followers of Christ who were Jewish in their background who were traveling with Paul, kind of picked them up at one of the synagogues and they'd been traveling with Paul and they were from Ephesus. And when they came back to Jerusalem, now they felt like, as many Gentiles would feel when they came back to Jerusalem, back into the holy city, I think we need to clean up our act right now. I think maybe we need to prepare for worship in the temple. So we're going to take a week-long Nazarite vow. And at the end of that Nazarite vow, we'll have our heads shaved and we have to pay an offering price and we have to bring a sacrifice there to the temple. Paul, look at, these guys have come with you. You know these guys. This would be a good idea. With these rumors floating around, you need to go through this Nazarite vow with them. The purification rites, the sacrifice there, the offering that is given, at the temple. And at the end, shave your head. And if you'll do that, there'll be no question. You're going to shut the mouths of the critics because everybody will know that this rumor about you, these accusations about you were not true. That's not the way you are ministering to people. In all humility, Paul said, you're on. I love this verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date. This is going to be over. The purification will end on this date, and the offering would be made for each of them. In all humility, Paul said, "You got it." Now we're not a very liturgical church, right? Although every church has its liturgy. Liturgy is the way you do things. So we started out with announcements. That's our recent liturgy. We start out with announcements. If you're not here to hear the announcements, tough luck. But knowing that lots of people are late, we've got the announcements in the bulletin too. So if you want to just know that something actually is happening around here, that's part of the liturgy. So here's my question for you. And I asked this. This was question number six. Question number six, I asked you to write on the back of your bulletin. What do you do to prepare yourself for worship? Kind of like what Paul did in going to the temple. He was doing something to prepare. Prepare yourself for worship, ministry, any kind of ministry, or the holy task of work in the everyday world. What do you do to prepare? What do you do for whatever you've got going on? What do you do to prepare? What do you do? Let's see, on the first Sunday of the month, we will have communion. What do you do to prepare yourself for communion? Well, we don't have liturgy, Pastor. We don't, what do we have to do? I wonder if some of you on Sunday mornings, maybe some of you on the way to church, you listen to Christian music, music that will prepare your heart, will move you to just to blend right in. And when the songs are being sung and the scripture is being read, maybe what do you read typically on Sunday morning besides the sports page? What do you read or what do you watch on TV to prepare your heart for worship? What do you do sometimes by the way you dress? Some people in some cultures actually dress up for church. Remember those days? Before casual hit California? I remember the first time I started wearing a golf shirt, you know, at Sunday mornings. I was told by one person, disrespectful. It was one of the people in my family. It's okay. We got through it. Do you dress a certain way? I knew a guy that all week long, back in Minnesota, he was in the tower of 3M Corporation, reported directly to the chairman of the board of that large international business. He wore a suit every day of the week. On Sundays, he wore a really nice button down and a sweater. That was his way of saying, this is special. I'm not wearing my work clothes to church. I'm wearing clothes that I can worship in better. I thought it was really cool. How many of you notice that I ever change the color of the shirt that I wear on Communion Sunday? Pay attention next time. That's for me in this whole process. So Paul was humble. And then there was this preponderance of evidence. What's the preponderance of evidence in these verses that I've read? Preponderance is this accumulation of credible evidence. What's the preponderance? We've heard a lot about that in the last month or so, haven't we? The preponderance of evidence. What was the preponderance of evidence? It was real live people. These people have come to Christ. They are these Gentiles that have given their lives to Christ. What's the evidence? These people are Christian Jews. Here's all this evidence. And the preponderance of evidence includes. Paul, taking these four people who wanted to be purified now that they've come back to Jerusalem, and they make a vow to God, we're going to set ourselves apart, Lord, for you. And we'll do it this way. We'll go through these purification rites. And Paul said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And I will support you in this so that people know the law of Moses. I haven't trashed it. I don't pretend to say that the law will ever save any of us. It won't save any of us. Only the blood of Christ will save us. But our Jewish traditions don't have to go by the wayside. Many of these traditions do not have to go by the wayside. They don't. The preponderance of evidence, the sequel, page 2, the backside of the story. The elders at Jerusalem said, and we will say once again, we'll run off that memo that we sent out at the Council of Jerusalem from back in Acts chapter 15, and we'll tell everybody who are all those Gentile Christians. Please, you don't have to be circumcised, but you do need to. You do need to make sure you abstain from these practices, like eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. don't offend your brothers in Christ who are raised in these zealous Christian backgrounds. Don't eat that meat. And don't consume meat that's been still saturated with blood. And abstain from sexual immorality. We're just making that clear once again. Once again, they couldn't send out a tweet. They couldn't send out an email message. They didn't have radios and televisions and breaking news flashed across the screen. But they just said, let's just refresh what we said at the beginning of these missionary journeys to our Christian brothers and sisters, people that are coming to Christ from Gentile backgrounds. In it all, ultimately, bottom line, how do you know what to believe? Believe evidence. The evidence was put out there. How do you know what to believe? Believe evidence. Evidence. This is, are you saying that this, the Bible is evidence? Duh. It's like one of the most accurate history books ever. Ever. Written over 1,600 years by multiple different authors, pulled together by the Holy Spirit. Factual. There's the evidence. Some of you have seen the illustration I've done before of a train. My own, I'm a terrible artist, but I draw what looks, it's supposed to look like a choo-choo train. Here's the engine, here's the coal car, and here's the caboose. Fact, faith, feeling. What pulls the train? The caboose? No, that's feeling. That's even obedience. Obedience and feeling. That doesn't pull the train. Facts pull the train. Facts. Believe evidence. Believe evidence. Faith, the coal car. Feeling, obedience follows. Josh McDowell, and now in these days with his son Sean, have a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Make sure you have that in your library. Make sure your kids have that in their library. Evidence that demands a verdict. Now you decide. There's the evidence. What are you going to believe? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would take root in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you require truth. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus is the truth and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Thanks, Lord, that we're not left alone to our imaginations, but that we have your word. May it take root in our lives. May it be said of us that we believe evidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.